once again, good to see you and have you here this morning and be together with the people of God. It was an active, exciting week in the church this week. Monday, we had the moms and the kids choirs in here. They're kind of on a week-to-week basis, seeing how their enrollment does. But for now, they're here. And then on Monday night, I was at NA, Narcotics Anonymous, Alive and Well, just to kind of show our support for them and what they do. And it was just amazing hearing stories and just seeing how they, you know, do things and are encouraged. And just so thankful that goes on here every Monday night. And it was just so neat to be a part of and to be there. And then on Wednesday, we launched our first midweek fellowship and Bible study and prayer. And man, it was awesome. It was such a good time. There are 18 people here, which we were just so thrilled to see that many people coming out midweek, and hope to kind of even, you know, add more to the people that are coming on a somewhat regular basis. And so it was fun. Some people stayed late and we ate together. Some people brought food to share, which you're under no obligation to do, but it was awesome that they did, had some good food. And so it's the kind of thing where, you know, some weeks you might just be able to come 10:30 to 12 during the regular time. But, you know, sometimes you might be looking for a little mini afternoon retreat. And, you know, come early and you can start praying if you want early. And, you know, stay late and fellowship and hang out and eat. And you might have some weeks where you can kind of, you know, really be together longer. And it's really up to you. But it was a great time. So we encourage you to be a part of that. And we'll be here again this Wednesday as well. So lots of neat things that were going on. And when I was at NA, I was kind of just observing and thinking and processing. And, you know, it was just interesting how, you know, they basically do and say the same things every week, repeat the same things. And if you're familiar with the way those prayers work, it's basically like a liturgy that they have. And they know everything by heart, the 12 steps, the 12 traditions, all these sorts of things. And they live them and they talk about them. And they're so ingrained in their lives. And there's really nothing fancy about it. It's just community of people, and it's consistent fellowship, but it's wildly attractive, and people find it extremely helpful. And in fact, many people there have been going every week for years and even decades, some of them, every week. And the reason for that is because they understand the truth that once you are an addict, even though you're in recovery, you're always in recovery. Recovery never ends. And I was thinking, it's kind of like that in the church in a way. You know, even though they have kind of recovered, there's still a sense that they're always in recovery. And even though Christ has saved us and our sins are forgiven, at the same time, we're always going to still be sinners and we're always in recovery from that sin. And therefore, we need that constant fellowship to encourage us and to remind us of God's truth on a regular basis. And, you know, I was thinking, man, if we felt the need, I mean, they're literally, and I know they meet, you know, if Monday night falls on Christmas Day, they're here, you know, or whatever it is. I mean, they are there. They're very committed. They never skip a week. And I was thinking, man, if we felt the need for community and fellowship and encouragement with the same intensity as these, you know, recovering addicts, man, wow, what would happen? You know, what would change if we felt that? And the truth is, we do need it in the same way, whether we realize or admit it or not. So, but I was just encouraged about that. And that's, of course, what we've been talking about, is doing life in community, the importance of Christian community. The last 2 weeks, talking particularly as it relates to studying the scriptures together, and that led us into the launch of midweek. And then this morning, we'll kind of continue, I guess, what's becoming a series. The Spirit's just kind of been guiding it as we go, and I didn't really outline a series beforehand, but it's basically become a series about doing things in community and being a community church. Kind of has a double meaning there because we're Oceanside Community Church. We're also talking about being a church in community. What does that really mean? And our focus this morning is now on moving toward outreach in community, what we do as a community in reaching out to our surrounding community, and particularly focusing on the launch of this new outreach that we're about to undertake or have really already begun in a way. So we're excited to share more about that with you. So in order to talk about that, I want to talk, you kind of have your outline there on the back of your bulletin if you have it. If not, you can grab one. excuse me, there, that muffin was so good. It's just hanging around. It was really good. I want to talk about three functions of the church, kind of as a quick review, and then three texts related to how we want to launch this ministry, kind of the theological vision behind it, and then three applications from those texts and what we're talking about for our lives. So let's start just by reviewing the three functions of the church, which we've talked about at different times, that the three main characteristics or functions of the church are our worship, kind of upward to God, our discipleship, sort of the edification is what we call it, sort of the inward encouragement. That's what midweek's all about. And then, of course, Sunday's about worship and the discipleship both going on. And then there is mission, going out in the world to bless the world and to bring the good news. And I want to spend the next 2 weeks on doing mission in community. And all of this is kind of flowing out of our vision meeting that we had with our leaders and our board. And now we're taking some actual action steps that we're not just talking, even though that's important to brainstorm, but now we're beginning to really do. And I've kind of felt it in my heart, or both Hannah and I have, that you know, it's been a year of kind of laying foundation and doing some things, but it's kind of time to start really, in a way, doing some less talking and more doing, and then kind of talking about the doing rather than just talking about possibly doing, if that makes sense. And so now we're talking about outreach in community, and just as there was an invitation to study scripture in community as we launched midweek, well, now we're going to talk about outreach in community, and now there's going to be an invitation to actually do something there. So what we're after is practices that generate and sustain the life of the church. As I said last week, we're not just doing these things because we feel like we need to do something, but there's actually real vision behind them, that the church is not just a building, it's a living, breathing organism, the body of Christ, that we are alive because Christ makes us alive, and therefore things around us, we want to be coming to life. And worship and discipleship, they're very important. In fact, they're the foundation for what we do. And I think they're growing stronger in our church. But they are not necessarily ends in themselves. Meaning it doesn't end at worship or it doesn't end at discipleship. We're not a fully functioning church in a way if it does not lead to mission in the world. Acting out the gospel and sharing the good news in word and deed. And probably in today's culture, it more needs to be first in deed and then in words. And it's why we have the signs as you enter and exit this sanctuary. When you exit in, the sign above the door says, "The church gathered." And then as you leave, the sign right above the door there says, "The church scattered." That we gather in order to scatter and go out and bless the world, to take the good news and all its benefits with us. Kind of hope you can follow me here in these words here. James Smith, he has this great line where he says that the end of worship, meaning when worship ends in time, the end of worship is the end, meaning the goal or the finish, that is more like the telos that we talked about last week. The end of worship is the end of worship, meaning the whole point of worship is to actually get to the end when you get sent out into the world. That it doesn't actually end, it just moves you toward that end that you are created to do. And it's why we always do a benediction, a sending out, because it's a way of saying it doesn't stop here. Now go and be the church that God is calling us to be. Go into the world for the world. So church doesn't exist for itself. It exists for the life of the world. But we need the church, the community, each other in order to do that and to do that well. Because the reality is, I think I briefly mentioned this last week, but I mean, if you say, "I'm a hockey player," but you're not actually involved in any kind of structure or any kind of program or anything like that, you can't really say that you're a hockey player, engage in the practice of hockey if you don't have a time and a place that you meet, if you're not a part of a team, if you don't have a coach, if you don't have somebody who's able to, you know, put you in different positions and recognize gifts and work together in a league and a schedule and all those sorts of things, right? And so you can't really say you're a practicing Christian if you're not a part of a community of people. And I think just like it'd be hard to take someone seriously if they say I'm a hockey player, but they really just do something on their own all the time. It's hard to say I'm really a Christian if I'm not a part of a team of people that are doing something in the world, and the world might not take us seriously. We need to be with the church in order to be a practicing Christian. And in this way, and this is what I hope always comes across when we talk about the church, is in this way we want to see and view the church as a grace and as a gift that is given to us to help us faithfully bear witness to the gospel. And so praise God for the church, because it's a gift from him, and receive it as a grace. Rejoice in it and over it and dig in, because it's a grace from God to help you in the mission that he's calling us to as a community. I mean, church is not something that you go to. It's just a necessary means to the end you are called to take the good news into the world. And God has designed it to function that way when it's functioning well. And it's really the going, the actual physical gathering together, the church and the practices and what happens and the prayers and all those things, just like in NA, it's really the going more than kind of what they say in a way that's transformative, just being a part of that more than it is the getting of information, which in a way you can get anywhere. But the going is what's redemptive and transformational. I mean, if knowledge alone transformed us, well, then we could just all sit at home and read the right thing. I would just, you know, we'll send you some songs that David records and you can listen to them, and we'll, you know, I'll send you my sermon notes, and, you know, we'll just be transformed in our rooms by ourselves. But God hasn't designed it that way, that we are transformed when we come together and we do these practices together as a community, that we are, as Hannah was saying, we are embodied creatures, that we don't have bodies. We are bodies. God has made us that way, and there's something about that. There's a lot of truth in that. So part of the power of midweek and of Sunday is just in the gathering and what takes place, the transformation. And what we're aiming for as a church, as believers, is to preach and to practice the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's primarily a way of life. It must be acted out in practice and in mission in the world. So just kind of as review, why do we gather? We gather to be sent. But you can't be sent out if you're not being sent out from anywhere. You need to gather, and there's no point in gathering if we're not being sent out. And that's why the church is this constant rhythm of gathering and dispersion when it's functioning in a healthy way. So we're sent out with the mission to bless the world and the mission to share the good news with the world. And next week we'll focus a little bit more on the evangelism part of that. But this week is more on the social outreach, or our call to social care and concern as believers, to bring flourishing to our community and to bring it to life. And we don't have time for an in-depth discussion of all the examples in the Bible, but really, in short, the reception of the Spirit. I mean, if you want to be Spirit-filled, the reception of the Spirit in the New Testament always results in social outreach and social action. I mean, you can read Acts 2, you can read Acts 11, you can, you know, read through the New Testament. When people receive the Holy Spirit and become Spirit-filled, there's always social outreach that takes place. They start taking care of widows and of orphans and of, you know, all of these things, that things actually begin to take place. I wrote a chapter for our district in the book that they released about what it means to be Pentecostal in outreach and social action. I think it's in the library back there. But it's about this response to the Spirit is not just, you know, in spiritual things, but actually in results in social care and social concern and justice in our communities. So the reality is we can't possibly be involved, you know, directly in every part of our community. God's not going to call us to every single cause that's out there, obviously. And thankfully, God doesn't call us to do everything. Different churches are given different opportunities and passions and given favor in different areas. So the question in prayer for us has been, is there one thing, and I've really, I mean, for over a year I've been praying that, Lord, what's, just give us one thing, because I know we can't do everything, I know we're not a massive congregation, but Lord, is there just one thing you can give us some inroads, some favor and passion for that has gospel value, that is consistent, where we can be a blessing to our community? And there's already awesome organizations we partner with on a regular basis throughout the year, but this is something that would really be more of a localized effort from our church and that we would be invested in. So through the course of prayer and exploration, discussion with our board and some other leaders in the church, and particularly Hannah was very proactive in getting out there and trying some things in the community and talking to people and seeing what's happening, and we've decided to make our focus right now on Arrington Elementary, particularly their before school breakfast program, the mission of feeding children who need it. And we're kind of, for now, that's what we're starting with, is focusing on this one thing. And you might know already that our own Ken Hale, who made the wonderful muffins, has already been involved there for some time with his passion for food and his passion for kids kind of intermingling. And he's been doing this on his own for a while, but there's an awesome opportunity to help out and be involved that for something that I believe really is the Lord's heart. So let me just give kind of a biblical, theological vision behind this. And we're going to do this by looking pretty briefly at three texts, but I want these three texts to capture your imagination for what we're doing and the heart of Jesus behind it. So the first text is Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bible, all these texts will be from Matthew, so you can open to the book of Matthew. But we're going to start with Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. And we'll go briefly through these three texts this morning. But it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it's kind of like us, you know, potentially coming as a church and saying, Lord, how can we be a great church? How can we be the greatest church? Which would probably be the wrong question in the way that it would be asked, and the way it's being asked here. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is what the disciples asked. And Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Lord, how can we be a great church? Well, Jesus' answer is typically graphic and radical, and represents a total reversal of human and cultural values. See, children were not valued or of much importance in Jewish or Greco-Roman society. They were not significant players in the power structures of the day. They were not highly valued as important. And Jesus is always reversing conventional values and accepts as important those whom society may not esteem. And Jesus clearly has the status, I want you to make sure you get this, Jesus clearly has the status of children in mind more than their characteristics or character qualities. And that's evidence in verse 4. This past Wednesday, we talked about the importance of reading in context. You can't just take one verse, but you have to look at the verse before it and after it and the whole book and all that. And if you read it in context, look at verse 4. Yes, he says, become like little children. But then he says, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is actually talking about the status of a child more than actually becoming like a child in a way. After all, we know, or at least I know, that children, you know, sorry, but they're just equally as flawed as we are when it comes to character issues. And they're not always really to be emulated in character necessarily. I mean, their character needs a lot of growth and refinement. Just trust me if you forgot that it does. That kids, honestly, they're mostly selfish. They need a lot of maturity and refinement in their discipleship. They're kind of growing. They're on the path toward that. So Jesus, I don't think he's talking about that. He's talking about redefining greatness and the quest for significance and status and power. And the message of verse 4 is that we must be willing to, I mean, his word here is take, it's proactive. We must be willing to put ourselves in the position of the humble, the lowly position of a child, one who is often unnoticed, not of great prominence. And we must, in a way, embrace in an inferior position so that we can serve others. Because if you're up here and someone is down here in your mind, it's hard to then serve them. But when we take the lowly position, as Jesus did, now we could serve others. And then Jesus says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And if we know he's talking about status, he's basically saying that we receive Jesus. When we receive, yes, children and little ones, when we pay attention to them, but that's really standing for any and all who are perhaps overlooked or insignificant or unnoticed. And what I like about this opportunity in the elementary school is that it might go unnoticed. It might be kind of unthanked because we're serving children and we're not maybe rubbing shoulders with city leaders or politicians or important people, but we're taking the position of a servant to a child. I love it. It's gospel infused. And this is what Jesus is saying, the attitude posture that we have as believers. And as we do that, we are actually serving Christ himself. And so you are quite literally toasting bagels for Jesus. Because he says, when you welcome them, you welcome me. Let's move on to the other verse to kind of continue these themes and Jesus' own themes in his teaching. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15. Matthew 19, 13 through 15 says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So again, I want to focus on the phrase, this such as these, that Jesus is saying by accepting the children, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, not just children, but all who have this sort of lower status. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Jesus is really making a prophetic statement or a prophetic action that any who accept a position of lower status becomes great in Jesus' view. And this is what Jesus did and acted throughout his ministry, of course. The insignificant and rejected people of his day, the sick, the outcast, the Gentile, the poor, the women, the children, now have a new level of acceptance and importance in God's kingdom. Jesus comes and he elevates the status of those who were given a lower status in the culture. So the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, those who take that lower position. And then our last verse is Matthew 10, 40 to 42. Matthew 10, 40 to 42. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose the rewards. And I want to again focus on one particular phrase, even a cup of cold water. A cup of cold water was the essential act of courtesy and hospitality in the East. It is taken for granted and really doesn't deserve any kind of attention or reward just to give even a cup of cold water. But when we do what Jesus is saying, is when we do even the most basic, fundamental act of service, and we do it in his name and for him and take the lower status or position, that God rewards even that basic, fundamental act that would have been expected. So Jesus says, even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, that person will not lose the reward. He takes the lowest kind of example. And so we do something as basic as provide breakfast for some kids who need it. It gets God's attention when we do it for him and in his name. So this has, I think, the heart of Jesus, a part of the gospel life. So with now that foundation in mind, let's make three applications then. So we have just the practical application. So what is it exactly that we are doing? And Hannah already explained quite a bit. There's a sheet at the back that has information on it, instructions that you can take home with you, just about how to get there and what to do and you know who you'll be helping and kind of those sorts of things. And I think she's already went over some of that, and you got to take a couple steps. Eventually, you can start going, but eventually get a criminal background check and all that pretty standard stuff. So you can talk to Hannah about some of those details. But a few things that I want to highlight as well that she might have already said a little bit. But one, when we go, let's be kind, let's be loving, and let's be a servant, taking the lower position as Jesus has taught us. So, you know, defer to the social worker, defer to any school officials, and remember that you are representing the church. So please don't complain. Okay? There might be some things we'll be able to get involved in helping improve, but at this point, don't complain, but just go with a servant's heart. Go with the servant heart of Christ. Obviously, don't yell or be rude or, you know, especially with the kids, that our job is not to modify their behavior. It's to serve them with no strings attached and just to serve them in love. And consistency, I think, is really important. So we can actually get to know some of the people and we can get to know even some of the kids. So the main goal for this year's season is to just be as faithful and consistent as possible. I mean, yes, there are possible opportunities to expand, to have inroads with the school. And I mean, the opportunities to be a blessing, I think, will be limitless once we are faithful in this one thing and show ourselves to be faithful people. But let's start by just doing one thing really well, and then we can maybe build from there and see how we can be a blessing to the school and the community at large from that. So, you know, we don't want to, if we mess up this one thing, we'll lose potential other opportunities to do more good in the school and in the community. So we need to be, you know, careful when we go in, and we're not going in to evangelize the kids or to do anything like that. You know, let's just be really faithful in one thing, get the favor of the people and administrators and social workers and other people, and then we'll go from there. But I think this first year would just be all about doing that one thing well. So what we would encourage you to do to have that consistency is, if possible, to sign up weekly. So pick our goal is to have two people there every day in addition to Ken, who's there almost every day, is to pick a day that you can do. And if you're not going to be able to do every week, in order to avoid an administrative nightmare, maybe still take ownership for a specific slot, and maybe you can partner up with somebody else. So maybe two of you want to take one slot. So you say, two of you say, okay, let's together take this one spot, one out of the two, one spot of Wednesday at 7:15, and we'll go for that hour and 15 minutes. And, you know, we'll alternate, you know, but if I can't make it, I know I can call you and whatever, so we'll make sure it's covered. The hope is some of you can make it on a weekly thing. Hannah and I are committing to once a week and, you know, sending one of us to the spot once a week. But if you need to partner up with somebody, then do that. But it would be hard if you say, well, I just want to go once a month to just sign up that way. What you need to do is probably find someone and say, hey, do you want me to take once a month? You know, because you're signed up and I'll give you a break once a month or something. But so that there's a leader kind of for each spot, if that makes sense. So that we don't have to kind of every week try to figure out who's doing what or make calls or make schedules or anything like that. But you kind of have that one thing. I know it's early, 7:15, but talking about things is easy. Doing them is always a little bit harder. And this is what I feel the Lord has given us, and the board feels this way, and the other leaders, as we talked about this, people felt like, yeah, this is a good opportunity. And, you know, the reality is we understand that when, you know, when we can talk about things, but then when we start doing them, we're often faced with our own selfishness or lethargy, as we realize that when we begin to ask God how we can follow Christ, that we're often called to places of service that we require a little bit greater sacrifice than we first imagined. And, you know, I speak for my own family just as a way of saying, yeah, we get it that, and likely I'm speaking for maybe the deacons as well, but when I say that, you know, now that we're kind of doing some of these more things and getting these things off the ground, that, man, it's a lot of sacrifice. And we're kind of rearranging our lives now around, you know, midweek and trying to, you know, make that happen in our family. And now Monday mornings with the breakfast, and our kind of whole schedule has changed, you know, based on that. But it's also, it's a joy because we believe in it, we're passionate about it, and we're doing it for the Lord Jesus, whom we love. And so there's joy in it, that there's such joy in sacrifice when we begin to do it. So that's kind of the practical of it. If you have more questions, ask Hannah. There's information in the sign-up at the back, and it'll take a little while, I realize, to get a nice consistent schedule. That's the practical. Let me talk about the particular, kind of the local emphasis here, just the value of doing something local. Yeah, we support missions globally and all that kind of stuff, but notice that Jesus took the children right in front of him as the example, the local children that were right there as a way to show what the kingdom of God is like. He didn't say, let's end world hunger. He didn't say, you know, let's save all the children. But he took the closest example to us. And this is the closest school to us. I mean, it's right down the road. It's as local as we can be. And there's so much value in just meeting basic human needs, the daily bread, so to speak. And so where do we do that? We do it locally. Where can we make the biggest impact? We can make it locally, raising up and empowering each other to do the work that God is calling us to do in our neighborhoods, our places of work, our spheres of influence, and we need the support of each other. And it's better, I think, than just an individual out there doing something, because we're going on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ together, and we're representing the church, not just this church, but the church in general. And so there's so much greater potential for impact when we do it together like that, and doing it locally. I mean, I believe in this. I believe in eat local. I believe in buy local. And I really believe in worship local. I really do. Because that's where your biggest impact is going to be. And then you serve local in your community, because it's the best opportunity you have to change. I mean, you want to protest the treatment of children in Syria? Do something here for children. Because there's a ripple effect in both the spiritual and the natural realm. As you value children here, you're sending a message. It's a prophetic action of what the kingdom of God is all about. So there's a ripple effect saying we value the least, the last, the looked over, the left behind. Maybe perhaps those people aren't paying attention to, and we're going to value them. And it's a way of kind of feeding in to something different that is of the kingdom of God. They're prophetic acts that speak forth the ways of God. And so that brings us to the last application, is the prophetic, meaning just an action that speaks forth truth, that speaks something forth, that our small actions as Christians should point to our hope and our beliefs. And namely here, it's a world where no person ever goes hungry, where no person lacks for anything. And so our small actions of providing breakfast become this prophetic action, that as Christians, we are always called to attest to how the world can, should, and will be otherwise. And so all forms of inequality distort the vision of God. And so if, I'm not saying this is the case with every children in this program, but you know, it does tend to be lower income. I was a part of these kind of programs when I was a kid. I know why they're valuable and how they're valuable. But so if some kids are getting breakfast at home, in an atmosphere of love and with a smile, and some kids aren't, it should disturb us, because that distorts the vision of God in the world. It doesn't fit with the kingdom of God and what the kingdom is all about. So if there's one little thing we can do that God's calling us to do, then we should, and we should do it well. The band can come up to get ready to lead us in a final song, but I want to close with what would be, I guess, the theme verse or verses here for this whole ministry that we're going to be a part of. Of course, Matthew 18:5, which we've already read, is one I want you to kind of take with you every morning when you go, that whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So when you're just spreading the cream cheese on the bagel, I want you to really feel and know that you're doing it for Jesus. And therefore, kind of one of the theme verses for this outreach or kind of pictures that I have that the Lord dropped in my heart this week was kind of the vision I want you to be captured by. And you know it's one of Hannah and I's favorite verses or pictures anyway. In John 21, verse 12, Jesus is on the beach, the resurrected Lord with his disciples, and he says, come and have breakfast with me.
Yes.
And so Jesus' invitation is quite literally, come and have breakfast with me. Because we know as we serve the children, we serve him. So the reality is Jesus is showing up at Arrington Elementary every morning, Monday through Friday, at 7:15. And the question is, will we be there to meet him?